May be seated, and please turn to Romans 12. Let's start tonight by reading this passage that we've been working our way through, at least part of it. We're going to read Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." So tonight we're going to be looking specifically at verse 13, but we find ourselves in the midst of this study on these character traits that are going to be existent in more or less in the lives of believers. These are attitudes, attributes of a follower of Christ. Believers in Christ are going to act in a way that's different. They're going to abhor evil. They're going to hold fast to what's good. They're going to have brotherly affection towards one another. They're going to seek to try to show honor to others. They'll be zealous for the work of Christ in their own lives as well as the spread of the gospel. They'll be hopeful in the blessings that they have in Christ. These are all the things that we have talked about. What we have in this list, something that I've said to the young people several times, is this is a list of attributes that are really shows Christians to be countercultural, against the culture. These are not typically, at least not in total, attributes that we would find in the fallen man. It's not something that where every single one of these attributes doesn't exist in fallen creatures, but in a general sense, as Christians, we're meant to be different. We've been made to be different. We've been regenerated. We've been given new hearts, new desires. And we're called by Christ to be salt and light in the world. And told to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And so we do that by being countercultural. Again, all of these attributes are not going to be countercultural. Some of them we do find in mankind. And for instance, all of us know people who are kind and loving. All of us know people who are generous to the poor who don't know Christ. You know, we've probably all been helped at one time by a stranger who has no knowledge or desire to follow after Christ. So it's not always the case, but what's the difference in the Christian? I think the difference in the Christian that we've mentioned before and we'll mention again is why. What are the motives behind why the Christian is acting in this way? You know, because as Christians, our motives ought to be different than the motives of the world. See, people who are not bowing in submission to Christ, who are trying to do these things, they may be doing them to better their own lives. They may be doing them just to feel better about themselves. They may be trying to make a name for themselves. You know, but it's not going to be because of Christ. And as Christians, those are not to be our motives and our intentions in these kinds of actions. You know, we are to be acting for a different reason. You've been, as I said already, you've been made a different person. And so you will act in a different way. You will be spurred on and motivated for a different reason. So the purpose of what we do as Christians is ultimately for the glory of God, and to show others by the way that we live our lives the surpassing worth of Christ in our lives, what Christ means to us. And so when we live and we act in this way, it's really for that purpose. In fact, Paul at the beginning of Romans 12 says that we ought to be living by using our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And that's in light of God's mercies for us. So that means we're sacrificing our own desires, our own ambitions. We're living in a way that's pleasing to God, for God, because of God. We're seeking God's will in our lives and in the lives of others. And so I start out that way because I think it can be easy for us to slip into a worldly mindset, especially with verse 13, with what we talk about today, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. So just a general generosity and hospitality towards others. We could actually do those things in a way that isn't overly Christian. And I think we need to be careful. We don't want to do that. We don't want to go through the motions. We want to understand how to do this in a God-honoring, God-glorifying way. Okay? And so I think in order to do that, we need to look at it in a little bit of detail. So two major headings. That's the meaning of these phrases and then the motivation behind the phrases. So the first is the meaning, and the first phrase that we have is distributing to the needs of the saints. Here we probably have a meaning that seems fairly obvious. That's true. But at the same time, a lot of these obvious statements, if we dig in, we find that there are little nuggets to glean from them. But of course, distributing to the needs of the saints, the primary message here would be in regards to, you know, giving one's money. And typically that's the regular giving to the church, regular giving to other ministries. You know, we're stewards of all that we have. All that we have is not ours. It's been given to us by God, and it's been given to us for a particular purpose. And so we're to use our money for that purpose, to further the cause of Christ and his church. And so we are to regularly give, and that's a big part of it. In fact, that's most likely the primary meaning of distributing to the needs of the saints. But I don't think it only means that. I don't think distributing to the needs of the saints only means our money. The word here that is used for distributing means simply to share with others. So I think distributing to the needs of the saints could also include our time. It could also include our prayers. It could also include just our efforts on behalf of those people. When we see any sort of need, we act on that need. So I think this extends to all areas of life. While the primary means might be financial, in all areas of life, we're supposed to be looking out for the best interest of others. You know, earlier we've heard we want to love others with brotherly affection. So we see a need and we want to be ready to act to help that need. You know, and certainly we see this practically in a lot of different ways. When somebody's moving, we go and help them to move. When somebody has a need every Sunday night and ongoing, then we pray for them. I think that's part of this. We give rides, we help to find work or provide work for somebody who needs work. We go mow a lawn, rake leaves, shovel snow. I mean, not all of you are probably doing that individually, sometimes group efforts. I think all of that personally goes into this distributing to the needs of the saints. When we see a need, we act on it. It may mean also specific pointed giving to individuals. There are times when we know that a need exists and you might feel prompted to give to that particular need. I don't think that has to be an official offering or anything of the church. I do think we need to pray. If we know that there is a need, we need to pray about that need so that we have wisdom and discernment as to how to try to help. Okay? But that could mean pointed, specific giving to individuals. Lastly, under distributing the needs of the saints, this is going to be something that looks different in every particular culture. We cannot look at life in the early church and expect everything to be exactly the same because it was a different culture. Okay, but we can take their lead, and what we do see is an incredible generosity towards other Christians. They considered nothing really to be their own, but they gave liberally to one another. If you want to turn back in Acts, the main place that we see this is in Acts 4. Acts 4, verses 34 and 35. It says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So again, not expecting it to look exactly the same, but here we have a great example of absolute generosity, the concept of stewardship, and wanting to give back when there was a need. They were all there, and that really should be our attitude. You know, we should be ready to assist the saints in any way that we can. And a lot of you do this in a great way, and probably we can all find room for improvement. I think there can always be, in all of these things, room for improvement. I think trying to improve in this area, it takes, number one, diligence to constantly think of others and place others' needs above my own. My natural inclination is not to do that. My natural inclination in a conversation with someone else is to talk about myself, you know, and so it takes a diligence to constantly be trying not to do that and to care about the other person, about their needs, because if I don't care about them, to talk to them about them, then I will never know them. You know, so I have to be diligent in trying to communicate and really just showing that brotherly affection towards them. So number two, it takes a devoted love for them. So diligence, a devoted love, trying to be concerned for their needs. And then third, what I had already mentioned, it takes prayer. Because we don't want to just be doing this without any discernment and without any wisdom. So sometimes it's hard to know how to help with a particular need, and so prayer can help us in that. Okay? So that's distributing to the needs of the saints. The second phrase we see in this verse is given to hospitality. So what does it mean to be given to hospitality? Well, we'll break this up. The term given here implies the same thing, or very, very similar, as the word devoted in the previous verse. In other words, it's to be a major part of our lives. It's something we're supposed to pursue after, to strive after, press towards. You know, it is active. So it's clearly not something we just do every once in a while. Showing hospitality to others is not something that we just, you know, it's a couple times a year, or it's a check off the list event. Okay, I did that. This is supposed to be a mindset, and it's a mindset that's put forth all throughout the scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New. Now, God's people are actively to be involved in showing hospitality towards others, and that, you know, that is the opening of our homes to those who don't normally belong there. That's hospitality. So the word given to just implies that a constant pursuit and a striving after, not a one-time deal or every once in a while. Secondly, the word translated hospitality is actually translated a little bit differently in Hebrews 13. I would like us to turn there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. They have the same root word. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." So don't forget to entertain strangers. Now you may think, well, where's the word hospitality? Well, that's exactly it. It's translated differently. And we often think of hospitality, I think, as just having people over for lunch or inviting friends over for a game night or dinner at our house. And it's not that those things are bad, but is that all that hospitality is? And I don't think that it is. The answer to me is no. And here in Hebrews, the same Greek word is translated to entertain strangers. Okay, so, but it's not three words, it's just one word. In fact, the one word, at least if my study was accurate, is mentioned twice. And it's mentioned in Romans 12 in one case, and Romans 13:2 in the other. It's the same word. So here, we're supposed to be pursuing a hospitality, and that is opening our homes to others, and that is strangers and those that aren't strangers. That's believers, those that aren't believers. That's all of this. And that's what we see exemplified throughout Scripture. In hospitality, it's not only just friends. In fact, frequently, it was strangers, especially in the Old Testament, who they were being brought in. Okay? So we're given to it. It's a pursuit towards it. And it is, we just want to put a phrase, it is, you know, opening up our homes and our lives and bringing people in who aren't normally there. That would be, I think, a good general definition of hospitality. And then, in light of the phrase, given to hospitality, we see that this is not something that's optional. Now, it's not a one-time event or every once in a while. This is a God-given duty. It's to be done with a specific attitude. 1 Peter 4, 9 through 10 says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so we're to practice hospitality without grumbling. We're not to see it as a bother. We're not to see or worry about the extra mess, the extra dishes, the potential negatives about these things. But as we've been given liberally, then we are to give liberally in return. You know? And so it is not to be neglected. When we say the term or the phrase "given to hospitality" as both a positive and a negative connotation. In fact, Romans 12, it's the positive statement, do this, and then in Hebrews 13, it's the negative, where he says don't be forgetful, the ESV says don't neglect. So do be given to and pursue hospitality, don't forget or neglect hospitality. But let's be honest, it is extremely natural for us to neglect hospitality, especially in light of the way that we've defined it here. Hospitality is not always overly comfortable, you know. And if I'm opening my home, even if we just confined it within the church, if I'm opening my home to people that I don't normally talk to or have a whole lot of dealing with, then there's a little bit of risk, you know. One of the risks is that you can have the result of these conversations could be awkward silences, you know, because I don't know you that well, and you might consider me strange, and I might consider you strange, you know, and we might not have that much in common, and so there are these silences. Or, you know, you might have a bunch of children, or I might have a bunch of children, and we're worried about things getting broken, you know, we're worried about messes being made, you know. To put it bluntly, the path of hospitality is not the path of least resistance. There are going to be some problems potentially. So it's easy to slip into this mindset where we neglect either in part or in whole that hospitality, and the Bible simply says, stop that. Don't neglect hospitality. You know, but instead, be hospitable towards one another, and of course we are given the reasons why we are to be hospitable. Not necessarily here, but we need to do a little bit of a study on hospitality to try to understand what the motive is. And so that's where I want to move next. So hospitality, we're given to it, and we understand what it means, but now why? You know, what's the motive of giving? What's the motive of hospitality? I will say, though, I kind of focus a little bit on the second part and mention hospitality a little bit more. But we need to understand what the motive is. You know, in all that we say and do, and certainly in everything that we hear from this pulpit, we need to ask the question, what does this have to do with God? What does this have to do with God? Because if I just stand here and offer you a seminar on giving and good hospitality practices and I don't relate it to God, then I've failed. That's not the point of preaching. Now, you might have gotten something good out of it, but as a preacher, I haven't done what I needed to do. This isn't a self-help seminar. This isn't a course on Judeo-Christian ethics. This is a worship service. You know, we're here to worship God, and so in everything we need to be thinking, what does this have to do with God? And that's what we want to look at here. The fact remains, what I said at the beginning, not all hospitality is a biblical hospitality. There are going to be countless people in hell that were moral, generous, hospitable, friendly people who don't care anything about Christ. You know, and so there has to be a right motive. I should not be concerned as a Christian with the morality of a given action, at least not that only. I should be concerned with whether or not that action is grounded in the gospel, grounded in God, motivated by spiritual motivations. That should be the most important thing. And so our motivation for hospitality is extremely important. Our motivation begins in the Old Testament. We don't need to turn there, but I'll read Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. This might be the clearest, although it is rampant in the Old Testament. It says, "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God commands the people of Israel to be hospitable towards the nations around them. And did you notice the reason that was given? Now he says, for you were strangers, I am the Lord your God. Okay, so we could just say, well, because I was a stranger, as an Israelite, I was a stranger and now I'm not a stranger, so that gives me a reason to be hospitable. I suppose that could be accurate. I don't think that's the point of the phrase. Now, I think the point of the phrase is, I'm the Lord your God. You were strangers in Egypt, now you're not. Why? And this statement, I am the Lord your God. And if you read the Old Testament, we know that that phrase is packed with meaning. We know that every Israelite would have recognized that phrase. If you read through Leviticus, just Leviticus 19, you'll hear that phrase a dozen times. That is actually the phrase that begins the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And so these words really packed a punch. You know, it was essentially, you were stranger. It was essentially, I am the Lord. You were slaves, you were oppressed, and I came and I freed you. And that is the reason for these statements. That is the reason for these commands. The duty of hospitality in the Old Testament came directly from the character and nature of God and His redeeming activities, that He had brought them out of the land of Egypt. So it's as if He said, you know, I'm the Lord, I made a home for you, I used all my power and might to bring you out of the land of Egypt. You should love others because I've loved you. You should love strangers because you were a stranger and I loved you. You should be motivated by the things that motivated me to do that. And so what motivated God was His name and His glory. You know, God didn't choose Israel because they were more numerous than others. He didn't choose to show them hospitality. I should rephrase that. And so He didn't choose to extend hospitality to Israel because there was anything virtuous in them, because they were more numerous than other nations. In fact, it was the opposite. He chose to show hospitality towards Israel because of His commitment to the covenants of promise that He'd given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. You know, He had an unwavering commitment to His own name, which is what those covenants were based on, and He could not see it profaned. And so that's what motivated Him to rescue the Israelites, to show them hospitality, to not treat them as strangers. And we actually read that on a couple occasions. Ezekiel 28:9 says, but they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known to them, bring them out of the land of Egypt. So it's for his name's sake. And then the other is for His glory. You know, He didn't, again, save the Israelites. He didn't save Gentiles, you and I, because there was anything in us. It was all for His own glory. Grace is all about the glory of God being manifested in the lives and hearts of believers. And God could have glorified Himself through the just condemnation of mankind, but He didn't. He chose to be hospitable. He chose to bring in strangers, and it was for the purpose of showing forth His glory. Okay, so we see that as the motivation, at least for the people of Israel. Now, as Gentiles, you might look at that and say, well, that's not any motivation for me, because that was for the people of Israel. But of course, we know that's not the case. Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise, but we know are no longer strangers to the covenants of promise. In Ephesians, we read this, Ephesians 2, 12 through 13 shows us that through the cross, Christ destroyed the separation, the hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles. It says, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were strangers and aliens, But the ultimate act of hospitality was God sending His Son to die on our behalf. And what was His intent? His intent was to adopt us into His own family, so that we wouldn't be strangers anymore, but instead now we're partakers of these covenant promises. And the reason given, actually given a little earlier in Ephesians, is to the praise of His glory. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ, in Ephesians 1 says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So the same motivation. Now, God choosing to be hospitable towards the people of Israel, God choosing to be hospitable towards the Gentiles for the same motivations, His name and the praise of His glory, and ultimately that is our motive in hospitality. Our motive should be rooted in God and the fact that His greatest hospitality, the greatest act of hospitality, is the reason that you and I are here. Now, and that should spur us on towards showing hospitality towards others. It would be, I think, considered the same with our money. So it stands to reason, I think, if these are the grounds or motivation for our hospitality, in God, and modeling it, after what God has done, then it should be a particular type of hospitality. Call it, it's a purposeful hospitality, or might even call it strategic. Because I have four ways just to finish us here as to what we mean, what I mean by strategic hospitality. I think these can be very practical. Number one is it's purposefully planned. The strategic hospitality is purposefully planned. It's planning the interaction of individuals, might be myself and others, or others that I invite over, that wouldn't normally otherwise engage with one another. Okay? Inevitably, what does this mean? It means that we won't constantly have the same groups of people over and over again. Okay? Instead, it's not that that's a negative, but if we're not inviting the people that we know less, if we're not inviting brand new people that have just come to the church, or been visiting just for a little bit, then we're not, and I don't know that we're really exercising a biblical hospitality. So we seek to interact with people that we haven't interacted with on a large basis, and also get other people together, with a particular purpose. Number two is always ready. I think one of the problems we have here is having the word entertaining in our mind. Unfortunately, Hebrews 13:2 said to entertain strangers, but in our society, entertaining means a little bit of a different thing. And so when I say always ready, this may be more of a struggle for some than others. But we need to stop worrying about necessarily everything being perfect. It doesn't really matter. The house doesn't have to be spotless. We don't have to eat on the best china. I don't have to have the best meal. Everything doesn't have to be fancy. Your guests are going to remember the fellowship, not the type of plates that you use. And it's these, we don't want to let these little minute things stand in the way, because I think it's these incidental things that stand in the way that can cause us to neglect hospitality. Because I'm worried about, what I can present to my guests, and if it's not those types of things, maybe it's how my house looks or the size of my house or those kinds of things. So purposefully planned, but always ready, and not letting these little things get in the way. And then number three, the right focus. I think it's easy for our hospitality to be misguided. Just think about all the reasons why often you don't have people over and don't show hospitality regularly. And I think you will realize that often the problem is you. It's your pride about something or your insecurity about something that prevents you from opening your home, but the focus shouldn't be on us. The focus in my hospitality is completely not on me. It's supposed to be about others. It's about showing that hospitality to others. The focus should be on the guest, how to best serve them, how to learn more about them, how to try to help them. The focus is profoundly not on me. And so we need to be focused on the right thing, and I think that goes into the fourth one, which is our strategic hospitality should be unmistakably Christian. Because the focus, honestly, is not only the other person. I was drawing that saying it really shouldn't be about me, it should be about the other person. But ultimately the focus should be the glory of God. You know, and how we can spur each other on towards love and good works, how we can spur one another on or brainstorm about ideas, about different opportunities that we might have in the church or in our community. You know, and we want to make sure that our hospitality is unmistakably Christian. So if we have people over on a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday night or a Friday night, there should be actually a difference in our home than you would find in other homes throughout the city of Rockford where people are gathering together. Right? There should be a reason why we are there. And there are certain ones that do an excellent job at that. And then, you know, there are others of us, and I would probably include myself, that don't necessarily spur on conversation towards the right things. You know? And I think that's what we need to try to focus on, you know, discussing the message, asking more about others, so for the purposes of prayers. Now, I think those are the traits of Christian hospitality. They're focused on the guest, but ultimately they're focused on God, how we can work together as saints to bring God glory. You know? And so if we do these things, then I think we can be pleasing in God's sight. We can mimic the hospitality that He showed sinners. And so just in conclusion, we need to try to focus on what God has done. As with all of these traits, if I try to do them without the Holy Spirit, I'm going to fail. If I try to move through this list in Romans 12 as if it is just a checklist of the things that I can check off, okay, I did that this week, then we're going to have a problem. All of this is rooted in the goodness of God and the mercy that He's shown to us as sinners, and especially our giving and our hospitality. So we focus on that. We use that focus on His goodness as a launch pad so that we can show the goodness to others, so that we can show love to others. I think at that point we would have an unmistakably Christian hospitality. So let's try to focus on doing that, you know, to the best of our ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of God. You know, that's what our focus needs to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hospitality that You showed us, the fact that we were strangers and aliens, and yet at great personal cost to Yourself, You came and saved. You redeemed sinners. You took on flesh and You lived a life of humility, and You died a horrible death and did all of those things in order that we who were strangers might be considered part of Your family, might be adopted into Your family, united with Christ. So we thank You for that. May that knowledge, that understanding, may it spur us on towards being hospitable towards others. May You help us to stay focused in the right direction, seeking Your glory and the good of Your church in all the things that we do. Be with us now as we come to You in prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.